Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. I want you to imagine something with me, okay? Imagine that someone has handed you a ticket for a long journey. There's no travel date listed. You've never been to the country before. What do you do? You want to be prepared for when it's time to leave. So you spend some time researching this place, its values, its language, its customs. You don't know when you need to go, but you want to be ready when the time comes. Well, for those of us who trust in Christ Jesus, we're in a similar situation. The Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts, and that means we're longing for a place in an existence we've not yet known. We don't know it in fullness, right? We see in part. Well, Ron Jones is with me today, and we're going to talk about that place, as well as address some of the common questions that arise about the afterlife. The title of his book is Mysteries of the Afterlife, Exploring Its Amazing Secrets. I'll get him on in just a moment. A couple of quick announcements. I want to say a special shout-out and welcome to those tuning in on one of our new signals. You can now hear Faith Radio on 1290 AM in Hartford. Also, if you're in the Twin Cities, you can hear us on the FM dial 90.7 FM. If you're tuning in from Madison, guess what? We're also on the FM dial there as well, 104.7 FM in Madison. If you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, we would love to get you a welcome packet. You can sign up for free at our website at myfaithradio.com. Also, we're so honored and blessed to be partnering this year again with Far East Broadcasting Company, and they offer the life-changing Word of God in 40 countries in 100 languages through radio. So listeners all over the world are asking for radios because they want to know more about the living God and the power that he offers to restore their lives and their eternity, to share the gospel. You can do that by giving a radio today. How do you do it? $30 will get provide one radio, and every radio has the power to reach 25 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want more information? You can find it at their website, givearadio.org. Okay, so my guest today writes this. God put eternity in our hearts, but he didn't tell us everything. By God's design and divine prerogative, some things about the afterlife, well, they remain a mystery. We'll never know all we want to know about life beyond until we arrive there. Until then, we walk by faith. But if left unguarded, the curiosity within can lead us down a dark and dangerous pathway to New Age mysticism, deception, even the occult. However, it doesn't have to be that way. It can and should lead us into the brilliant light of God's presence. He alone reveals the mysteries of life, afterlife, in his holy and trustworthy word we call the Bible. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Ron Jones is a lead pastor of Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach and radio Bible teacher on the nationally syndicated broadcast Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, heard on 187 stations across America. He lives in Virginia with his wife, Catherine, and their two children. Dr. Ron, welcome to the program. So nice to meet you.
Well, hello, Susie, and happy Friday to you, to all your listeners. It's great to be here. Thanks for having me on.
Looking forward to unpacking the content of your great book, Ron. And we love to start all of our conversations talking scripture because we do believe that the Word of God is living and active. And I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering, just thinking about these days, that you can share with us.
Yeah, there is. You know, Romans 8:28 has, I won't call it a life verse, but a very important verse in recent times in our life and our family. It says that we know that God works together all things for good to those who love him and to those who are the called according to his purpose. I love it the way it's paraphrased in the message. It says, every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. That's where we came up with the name of the program, Something Good, and Something Good Radio. But it was born out of, well, a very difficult time in our life and in our ministry. I won't go into all the details, but it brought me back to the simplicity of Romans 8:28 and asking the question, can God really do something good out of this something bad that I'm going through? And I think there are a lot of people out there that are asking the same questions. Good, godly people who love the Word of God and love Jesus as you and I do, but are going through a really hard time and are asking that simple question again. Can God really make something good out of the something bad that I'm going through? And the answer to that question is yes, He can. And He does it all the time. And I'm living proof of that.
Wow. Would you mind giving us a little bit of backstory just on, because I think when someone hears your walk through the valley of the shadow, they'll think, wow, if He can do it for him, He can do it for me. Just a little backstory on your faith journey and some of these places where your faith was maybe challenged, tested, and proven.
Yeah, well, I was privileged to grow up in a wonderful church that we kind of arrived to as a family during my junior high years. And that's where I first heard the gospel. I grew up under a pastor that's pretty well known. His name was David Jeremiah. And he started a church in my hometown of Fort Wayne, Indiana. That was many, many years ago, but I had some great grounding in the Word of God, and probably since my first call to the ministry back during my high school days. But wandered away in high school, wandered away in college, rather, and came back to fellowship with the Lord and to that call to ministry. I've been a pastor now for more than 20 years, and, you know, the Lord has blessed me with a wife and two wonderful kids, one in college, another one graduating high school in about a year,
wow.
Or I'm sorry, not in about a year, about a week or so now.
Yeah, that's different.
yeah, that's a big difference. Yeah, she would correct me
yes,
on that
exactly.
Real quickly. Not a year, Dad,
Excuse me.
A week I'll be a graduate. And, but, you know, as any pastor can testify to the joys and struggles in ministry, ministry is not easy,
mm-mm.
Especially local church ministry. You're on the front lines of spiritual warfare. And it's a experience that will test your faith in many, many ways. But God has been good, and He's been gracious, and we're just thrilled to be where we are right now.
Wow, God is so good and so faithful. If you don't mind me asking, what was the catalyst to your turnaround coming back to the faith after you'd been wandering for a bit?
Well, you knock your head on a brick wall
enough
times, even as a young adult, and
this feels
bad. Eventually the Lord gets your attention.
Yeah.
But I graduated college, and I just kind of found myself in a place of disillusionment and frustration, and just through a series of circumstances that only the Lord could orchestrate, and people that He brought into my life. I was very physically far away from my family because my first job out of college took me to the East Coast, initially to New York City, and then a transfer into the Carolinas. And God literally just intercepted my life with a move from some people we knew growing up who came to the same city. And they just lovingly confronted me. And again, that was many, many years ago. But I'm grateful for God's sovereign hand in how He, like the hound of heaven, continues to chase us down.
Indeed, indeed. That's so, so good. Okay, so Mysteries of the Afterlife, Exploring Its Amazing Secrets. Tell me, Ron, how this book was first born in your heart.
Well, again, I'm a pastor, a local church pastor. That's where my heart is. And it really started as a series of messages to the congregation that I was serving in the Washington, D.C. area. I was there for about 10 years before we recently moved to serve a church in Virginia Beach. And, you know, this is a subject that I think sparks a lot of curiosity in a lot of people's hearts, and certainly did in mine. And I just wanted to personally do a study of what God had to say about matters relating to the afterlife, because there's not only a lot of curiosity about it, born of this, out of this sense that God has placed eternity in our hearts, this innate awareness that there has to be something more in this life. So I kind of went on that biblical exploration of it, but it was also born out of a sense that there's a lot of miscommunication and misunderstanding mm-hmm. in our culture about this subject that ends up in Hollywood movies and books and other media outlets, born of people's experiences, not what the Word of God has to say. And one of the things I say in the book, Susie, is that God hasn't told us everything we want to know about the afterlife, but He has told us everything we need to know. And He is the great revealer of secrets and mysteries. And the most reliable and only reliable source of information we have about the afterlife is in the pages of Scripture. So that's what Mysteries of the Afterlife is all about. It's a study, my best attempt at studying what God says in His Word about the afterlife.
Very good. Well, as a pastor, as an author, a communicator, radio host, what are some of the most common misconceptions, would you say, that we have about the afterlife?
Well, a lot of it stems from people who, in my opinion, you know, step up and tell stories of certain experiences they might have had, the near-death experiences, very popular in the culture today. And, you know, I never want to elevate my own experience or somebody else's experience above the objective truth that we have in God's Word. God's Word is the plumb line of any understanding about any area of life, but certainly about the afterlife. And so I think a lot of the questions, you know, have to do with these kinds of stories that we hear. Are they real? What are we to make of them? And then, you know, probably one of the biggest questions that people have is, what exactly happens when we die? What happens moments after death? Where is my grandfather or my spouse or my child or my friend or loved one? What happens 60 seconds after we die? I get that question many, many times.
In fact, you have a chapter titled That Very Thing, 60 Seconds After We Die. Can you tell us what happens 60 seconds after we die?
Well, I can't tell you, but Jesus does. that's the good thing.
Not to
sound too trite here, but he told a story in Luke chapter 16. It's recorded there for us, and it's a fascinating story. We have to be careful not to lump it in with the other parables that Jesus told. It has a little bit different twist to it because it gets more specific. He names specific places and people. You get the sense, and scholars do, that this was a true-to-life story that Jesus was telling about two men, one named Lazarus and another unnamed man. One was rich, one was poor. They both died, and they went into the afterlife. Jesus said they both went to a place called Hades. Now, Hades is not hell. Hades is the temporary place of departed spirits, both believing spirits and unbelieving spirits, before the resurrection. It gets a little complicated here, and I deal with it in detail in my book. But these two men, prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus, went to Hades, one to a compartment known as paradise. Remember, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A euphemism for heaven, we would say. The other man went to a place of unimaginable torment, another compartment in Hades. And what's interesting in the story is we learn two things. Number one, there's full consciousness in the afterlife. Both of these men were fully conscious and fully aware of their surroundings. And that sort of dispels the idea of soul sleep, the idea that we're in this kind of catatonic state, awaiting the future resurrection, and our soul is asleep, not according to Jesus in Luke chapter 16. The other thing that we learn is that whatever decisions we make in this life, whatever faith decisions we make, there's a fixed destiny on the other side of the grave. And that was communicated in terms of the large gulf between where the poor man was in paradise and the rich man was in a place of torment. So those two things are eye-openers for us. You know, moments after we die, 60 seconds, 60 nanoseconds after we die, we're fully conscious. We might even suggest that our five senses are heightened to a place to where we are really aware of our surroundings. And whatever decisions we made in this life relative to faith in God are fixed in the next life.
Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, and to understand and note the treasured gift of this moment of today. We live like we have 1,000,000,000 more tomorrows. We have today. May we live in a redemptive way with eternity in mind. The Bible tells us, talking to pastor, radio host, and author Ron Jones, title of his book, Mysteries of the Afterlife, Exploring Its Amazing Secrets. We are not taking calls today, so this is how we'll do it. I'd love for you to get your name in on the drawing for a copy of Ron's book. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put mysteries in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Three of you win a copy of this great book. More with Ron Jones when we return. We are the sun. Had to let that song play out. It's so powerful. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad to have you listening today, talking to Dr. Ron Jones about his book, Mysteries of the Afterlife, Exploring Its Amazing Secrets. If you just tuned in, right before the break, Ron was talking about what happens 60 seconds after we die. And I thought it was interesting, Ron, in one chapter titled Between Death and the Afterlife, you write that nobody inhabits hell right now, not even Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden, that everybody goes to Hades when they die, but there are compartments of Hades. There's a place of paradise and a place of unimaginable torment. I want you to speak to that a little bit more, because some connect that with purgatory. So maybe unpack that and clarify that if you would.
Yeah, I think it'd go way too far to connect that necessarily with purgatory. But again, this gets a little bit complicated in Scripture, and you have to piece together a few passages here. But my best understanding here, Susie, and I acknowledge that there are good, godly people who have different understanding of this, but my best understanding is that prior to the resurrection, Hades was two compartments. The word Hades in the New Testament is synonymous to the afterlife term Sheol in the Old Testament. But Hades is technically not hell. And I say that because in Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, both death and Hades and the inhabitants of them are cast into the lake of fire, which is a synonymous term with hell itself. And so Hades, the torment chamber, we might say, of Hades, is the place of departed spirits. When we die, our spirit departs from our body, goes into the afterlife, into either the Lord's presence or into this compartment of Hades. The reason I say that it changed after the resurrection is because Peter talks about how Jesus, kind of between Friday, the crucifixion, and Easter morning, traveled not to hell, but to Hades. And he released the captives, and he preached a message. And I believe that's the time that he went to the paradise side of Hades and took those inhabitants into, you know, what we more clearly understand as heaven itself. So when the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, he's absolutely correct. So in my understanding, kind of piecing all these passages together, and others come to this conclusion as well, Hades is a single compartment right now where every unbeliever who has died and gone into the afterlife awaits a future resurrection unto death, the second death being cast into the lake of fire or hell itself. And that's where I say, you know, not even a guy like Adolf Hitler is technically in hell today. He's in Hades awaiting that time of the final great white throne judgment.
And this was so interesting. You talked about how we all tend to have selective memories, yet for the unbeliever who rejects Christ, he will no longer be able to suppress his memories. This was amazing. You said Hades rips off the Band-Aid and forces the unrighteous dead to remember at least the opportunities they squandered to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's no greater pain in hell than regret. Imagining someone there going, I had people preach the gospel. I rolled my eyes at them. I thumbed my nose at them. I was cruel. I mean, to have absolute clarity about your choices that have put you there because you refused the grace of Jesus, that in itself seems like its own soul torment. Say more.
Well, sure it is. And you know, Susie, we say all of this not with an ounce of glee in our spirit,
no.
But with a great deal of sobriety. But we have to deal with the reality of what Jesus told us. Again, Luke chapter 16, the rich man who goes into Hades, into the place of torment, he immediately wants to communicate back with his family and say, listen, I made the wrong decision here. But he doesn't have that opportunity.
Wow.
There's a fixed destination. But he lives with the regret of lost faith opportunities in the past. And this is why As a pastor and as believers in Jesus Christ, we communicate the gospel with such a sense of urgency. Today is the day of salvation, because there's coming a time, and it may be your death or mine or somebody else's, where you know the curtain falls.
Indeed.
And that opportunity to make a decision, placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, has ended. And that's just a terrible and sobering thought.
Indeed.
But it's the reality of Scripture.
I remember receiving a card from somebody who had attended a conference that I'd spoken at, and she said, family members and friends all prayed, our dear girl there, just, and they said as she got to the retreat that you spoke at, she raised her hand to receive Christ, and then 2 months later she was killed in a car accident. And I fell over when I read that. I just thought we all, to have wisdom is to number our days, is to understand today, as you say, is the day of salvation. We've got about 2 minutes to the hard break at the bottom. So if we have to carry the answer over to the other side, Ron, I want you to do that. But I want you, the reason I'm bringing this up, I want us to unpack this idea of this Hades and then hell, is because it is a sobering message. I want you to talk about the danger of the no-hell theology that some professed Christians are teaching today.
Well, it's certainly nothing new, and all throughout church history there have been, I say kind of tongue-in-cheek, people have tried to either eliminate the existence of hell or at least install air conditioners. We just want to, and I completely understand why. But we want to run away from the whole thought of hell. It would be a whole lot easier, and people would think I'm a much nicer and kinder and loving pastor if I never spoke about hell and just spoke about the glories of heaven. But the Scripture doesn't let us do that. So down through church history, there have been those who are known as annihilationists or universalists. It's not a new theology, but there are certainly new theologians that are resurrecting the old theologies, again, in an attempt to say, I'd rather pick and choose what I want to believe in the Bible. I like this stuff about heaven. I don't like this stuff about hell. So we'll either not talk about it or we'll figure out a way to get around it. And it's dangerous because it's not the truth. Again, Mysteries of the Afterlife is based on a study of God's Word, and my best attempt to try to unpack that, and with the understanding that the only reliable source of truth and information we have about what happens beyond the grave is found in the pages of God's Word. And He's kind enough to pull back the veil, as it were, and to give us a glimpse of the good and the bad about the afterlife.
Boy, and the no-hell theology is a speaking peace, peace where there is no peace. And this is the day of salvation. Talking to Dr. Ron Jones. I almost said Ron Rhodes because he's another Harvest House author and he comes on once a month. So it's an honest mistake, right? But when we come back, we're going to talk more about what we know about the afterlife based on what the Word of God says to us. If you want a chance at a copy of Mysteries of the Afterlife, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Mysteries in the subject line. Include your mailing address. Your name goes in a drawing. Three of you will win a copy of this great book. More with Dr. Ron Jones when we return.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word.
Hope you're having a good day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Ron Jones. He's a pastor, author, and a radio host himself. Title of his book, Mysteries of the Afterlife, Exploring Its Amazing Secrets. If you're interested in what the Bible says about what happens after we die, what about hell? What about heaven? Is there that time in between? What happens? Well, we've got three copies of Ron's book to get into your hands, and this is how we do it. We do a drawing. So you email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Mysteries in the subject line. Don't forget to include your mailing address. I get a handful of emails every day without any mailing address, and we can't email you a hard copy book, so I need that mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. Three of you will win a copy of Ron's book. Here's what he writes. He says, As believers who follow hard after Jesus, we must seize every precious moment in this life with the understanding there's no second chance, not even to earn rewards in heaven. 60 seconds after we die, our experience in heaven will be in some measure of how well we please the Lord on earth, as revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, two questions around this, Ron. One, talk about how we can kind of morph into, I mean, every step here is a step there. How we live here does impact how we live there. But you can see how with that mindset, we can get into a place of striving to earn points rather than living to please God. So maybe make a distinction between those two motivations.
Yeah, that is important to make a distinction there. You know, the old saying that this life is a dress rehearsal for the next is very true, mm-hmm. and it's very biblical. There are two judgments that we need to keep in mind that are talked about in the Scripture. One is for unbelievers. And another is for believers. For unbelievers, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. Go there sometime. It's a very sobering scene. It's the final judgment of believers before the throne of God and before both death and Hades and the inhabitants and all of that are cast into the lake of fire. The other judgment that I find, you know, believers in Jesus don't often think about is called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is not to judge our worthiness to enter heaven or not. That's already determined by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and paid the penalty for our sins, and by faith we receive eternal life. So our entrance into heaven is not in question at the judgment seat of Christ. But our experience in heaven and our rewards in heaven are determined there. So the Apostle Paul talks about it several times in his letter to the Corinthians, also to the Romans. He says in Romans 14, we, being believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We can't call in sick, Susie. We can't say, oh, I just forgot or I decided not to show up. There is a day of reckoning where we will be held accountable as believers in Jesus Christ for the works we have done since we came to faith in him. Very important distinction here. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And what we do for Christ in service to him will be judged. And Paul tells us some of those works will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Others will be found to be like gold, silver, and precious stones. And what I say in the book is that, you know, heaven will be heaven for everybody who is there by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will be more heavenly for those who have served faithfully and who have received the rewards of heaven. Now, somebody once compared the judgment seat of Christ to kind of like a high school graduation. I'll attend my daughter's high school graduation in a couple of weeks here. And, you know, it's always a wonderful time. Everybody gets a diploma. Everybody graduates. Some people graduate with honors, and that's the way it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, you know, our experience in heaven and the responsibilities that we have will be related to that. And so I think it's a very, very important doctrine to understand in Scripture, this idea of the believer's day of reward, and to understand that how we live the Christian life is very important and will be scrutinized, we might say. One other quick thought on that, Susie. You know, the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears, and he certainly will. When he does that, though, is another question. I think there will probably be some tears, some sense of lost opportunity at the judgment seat of Christ. But very quickly thereafter, as we go into the eternal state, read on further in the book of Revelation, the new heaven, the new earth, then God wipes away all tears, and all memory of lost opportunities and regret will be gone. But it will be, I think, a bit of a sobering moment for some of us at the judgment seat of Christ, and maybe a bit of a surprise as to who was considered faithful and who perhaps was not.
You know, Ron, we've talked about the judgment seat a number of times on the show because I'm so intrigued by these two judgment seats. And it is a sobering reminder that we will give an account, because so often people, which grace is everything, preach grace to the point where, and I've even heard leaders sort of shun the reward ideas to say, well, you don't want to be, you know, it's not a competition. But Scripture is so clear that there are rewards. I mean, because God moves on every act prompted by our faith. And another aspect of this judgment seat picture is that some will be getting through as if barely escaping through the flames, as if to say they were saved but had almost nothing to show for it. I want you to speak to that, because that's sobering as well, that it's actually possible to squander. I mean, and I'm probably jumping around here, but there are other parables that talk about stewardship, because stewardship actually matters, and we can be poor stewards if we're not careful. So say more, if you would.
Well, absolutely. I mean, life itself, Susie, is a sacred trust to which we will be held accountable, even as believers in Jesus Christ. And to ignore the very clear teaching in Scripture about heavenly rewards is to, you know, take your penknife and cut a whole lot out of the Bible. Mm-hmm. There are five specific crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. I can't spout them off the top of my head, but for various aspects of faithful service to the Lord, for example, there's a crown for soul winning. You know, for winning people to Jesus Christ, there's a specific reward for that. For faithfulness in times of temptation and testing, you know, and so on and so forth. And then Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he listed and talked about three aspects of our piety, we might say, giving, praying, and fasting, and linked eternal rewards to all three of those. So, yes, how we live the Christian life, I mean, it's one thing to kind of get your fire insurance, as we say, and to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you possess eternal life. It can never be taken away from you. You can't lose it. You can't lose something that only God was able to give to you in the first place. But we will be held accountable for how we faithfully serve him. And, yeah, it is a sobering. It's not a very popular teaching because everybody wants to hear about the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And that's wonderful, but to just focus on one aspect of God's character is about as dangerous as a diet of just sugars and sweets.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are other things we got to eat, too. And there are other aspects of God's person and nature and character that are equally important for us to understand. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Mm-hmm. And the implication there is not everybody will be rewarded in heaven.
Yeah.
Now, again, heaven will be heaven.
Yes.
I'd rather be there than someplace else. But it will be more heavenly for those who have faithfully served and receive rewards.
Well, you know, Scripture says only that which is done for Christ will last. And again, I've heard people say, you know, once I'm in heaven, it won't matter because it'll just be enough to be with Jesus. But it's not about that. It's the things that we could do for Christ on earth. I think that moment of regret, I mean, just that passing moment going, I could have taken this offering for Christ, for his kingdom, for his story, for the sake of lost souls, and it could have been multiplied, but I live for myself. That's really what it's about, is living for him with faith, hope, and love in mind. I mean, truly, again, Ron, that's one of the reasons I've brought it up numerous times on the show, because I want our people to be mobilized to go, okay, to number my days is to have a heart of wisdom. How can I sow? How can I give? How can I live? How can I pray with eternity in mind? Because that moves the whole kingdom story forward. It's not a me-centered gospel. It's a kingdom-centered gospel. Boy, I get excited, actually, when I think about it. But it's sobering to me to think of somebody escaping as if barely escaping through the flames. But that's in Scripture, isn't it?
It is. I mean, Paul says to those whose works are tested and found to be wood, hay, and stubble, yeah, they have that singed smell as they walk into heaven, as it were. And you know, there are a lot of surprises when we open up the Bible and find out what God has to say about the afterlife. And that's why it's such an important study, is to do the hard work, the spade work of getting into the Scriptures, digging into what God has to say, and then living our lives accordingly.
Well, one other word about that I'd love for you to comment on. Just tweeted this the other day, just that we as American Christians must be careful not to equate popular Christianity with powerful Christianity. Sometimes they run parallel, but sometimes they don't, because there are things in our Americanized Christianity that have an appearance of success. But I want you just to say a word. I always say heaven knows who's who in the zoo. And I want you to say a word about actually what will be celebrated, because some things have an appearance but may not necessarily be. They might be successful but not fruitful. So talk about that.
Well, yeah, if you look back at the early church and the early apostles, I mean, every one of them, by tradition and otherwise, went to a martyr's death. The world would not call that very successful.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus never promised his disciples success. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. If they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you guys. And, you know, I'm in a series of messages right now to my church family here in Virginia Beach on the book of Revelation. And we've talked about how, you know, anti-Christian sentiment is on the rise. Well, it's kind of come full circle from the first century, now even into the 21st century. And before that person known in the scripture as the Antichrist appears, anti-Christian sentiment will continue to rise up. We're not going to be popular. The gospel and the true gospel that first diagnoses our spiritual condition as being dead in our trespasses and sins and headed to a place called hell, that's not a popular diagnosis in our culture today. And nobody wants to hear that. And we're never going to, you know, be popular by proclaiming the true gospel. That if popularity is our goal, we're going to be sorely disappointed, or we're going to compromise the gospel. So the good news is the Lord faithfully rewards those who stay faithful to his gospel. And this life is a very short life relative to eternity. Let's do what we can to do the Lord's work and keep our hand to the plow and stay faithful to him. As the saints of old did, many of them to a martyr's death.
Good word. Talking to Dr. Ron Jones today. Title of his book, Mysteries of the Afterlife, Exploring Its Amazing Secrets. When we return, we'll talk, what do we know about heaven? Ron studied the Bible extensively. Also, something that's maybe a controversial topic, angels. What do we know about angels? Sometimes people take this conversation to extra-biblical places. I want you to hear what the Bible says about angels. Ron explores that in his book, Mysteries of the Afterlife. If you'd like a chance at a copy, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put mysteries in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name goes in a drawing. Three of you will win a copy of Dr. Ron Jones' book. We will be back in a moment. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Ron Jones today. He is a radio host, an author, and a pastor, author of the book Mysteries of the Afterlife, Exploring Its Amazing Secrets. He quotes Robert Jeffress, who we had on the show a while back, as writing this: one of the greatest misconceptions about heaven is that it is located in some distant galaxy, far, far away, or in some invisible fourth dimension that will be inhabited by the disembodied spirits of Christians. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible teaches that the ultimate dwelling place for Christians will be a recreated earth, not an ethereal, undefined location in outer space. So, Ron, say more about heaven and the New Jerusalem.
Yeah, a lot of misconceptions about this. And when you read the book of Revelation, which peels back the veil, as it were, on the afterlife more than any other place, we get the sense that God loves to do new things. We know that from other places in the scripture. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. But you read in Revelation about a new heaven and a new earth and a new holy city, Jerusalem. And the language there describes almost the merging of our understanding of heaven, earth, and this holy city, Jerusalem. John pictures in the vision the holy city of Jerusalem coming down and sitting on the new earth. And it's a fascinating and mysterious glimpse into the afterlife. But the language that John uses is reminiscent of a real physical place. I mean, heaven is a place that has gates and walls and roads and, you know, all the things that you would expect in a real physical city. I say in the book that heaven is a worshiping place. We certainly understand that. It's also a working place. We will go to work in heaven. Now, we'll never be more fulfilled in our work than in the work that God gives to us for all of eternity to carry out his eternal purposes. That'll be a wonderful, wonderful thing. The other thing that John tells us is that heaven is a is a beautiful place. And you say, well, of course it is, Ron. We always hear that. But, you know, I'm just struck by the imagery that he gives to us. He takes us almost to our favorite jewelry stores, say to Tiffany's of New York, and he lists all these rare and precious jewels, at least from our perspective. And the reality is, Susie, these are common building materials in heaven. And I always kind of laugh a little bit when I'm driving down the road in my car and I hit a chuck hole here and, you know, a bad spot of the road over there, and I see asphalt and cement. And I'm just reminded there are no potholes in heaven. Mm-hmm. There are streets of gold.
Amazing.
I mean, it's a beautiful place. And the Bible tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And we get this little glimpse into heaven, little glimpse of beauty and the aesthetics of heaven. But Susie, we ain't read nothing yet, and we ain't seen nothing yet when it comes to the beauty and the splendor and the glory of heaven. I can't wait to get there.
Wow.
To see what it's all about.
You know, Ron, we so often have such a poor view of heaven. I mean, you hear even Christians saying, well, you know, I know I want to go be with Jesus, but it sounds boring with harps and clouds. Where on the other side, people have this wrong view of hell, thinking it's this never-ending New Year's Eve party. And yet we kind of walk around with these conceptions. Of course we're not going to live with eternity in mind if we're not that excited about what awaits us.
Well, sure, and that's why a study of the scriptures on this subject is just so thrilling. When you take the time to really read and ponder what the Lord is saying to us in either place, heaven or hell, and the reality of these places, and we just let our minds and our hearts, you know, saturate and dwell on these things, it should get us excited about eternity. I understand how the Apostle Paul says, I'm kind of torn between two things, you know, being here and continuing to be with all of you and doing the work and being, you know, in the presence of the Lord. Because he was the one who was caught up into the third heaven and caught a glimpse of some of this. And he barely had words to describe what he had seen and experienced. Any of the people in Scripture, whether it was Ezekiel or John or even the Apostle Paul, who had visions of the eternal state, they struggled, even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to describe what they had seen.
It really, you can imagine how that was such a motivator for Paul to persevere, too, because he knew it was on the other side. You know, to get a glimpse of that he could persevere in what he endured. It was such an example for us. Talk, if you would, about angels. Again, as I said before the break, you so often hear some of these kind of extra-biblical crazy stories that sometimes, you know, a thoughtful Christian doesn't want to go near the conversation. But angels are in the Bible, too, so what do we know?
Oh, sure. Boy, there's a lot in the Scripture about angels. Fallen and otherwise. I mean, we know that Satan himself was one of the elite angels, probably an archangel. Some say a worship leader in heaven. And there's indication that when he tried to get the top job himself, he fell and took one third of the angelic host with him, who serve him as demons, we might say. But angels are created beings. You know, there was a story that came out about a month before my manuscript was due to the publisher about one of these books that had been written about a boy who supposedly went to heaven. It's called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. And this is where, Susie, when we don't know our Bibles well and we don't know our angelology well, if I could toss that word out there, our theology of angels, we're easily lured into these stories out there. Because this is a story about a boy who supposedly died and went to heaven and came back with all these stories. And as he's relating these stories, he says, while I was in heaven and getting fitted for my angel's wings, right there, the biblically astute person says this is a false story. Because human beings don't die, go to heaven, and become angels. Even that precious little child of yours, of a listener perhaps who died, and they say, oh, that's my angel in heaven. No, human beings don't become angels in heaven. Human beings are human beings, and they have a relationship with God. But angels are angels, and they have a specific purpose. Scripture says they're ministering spirits to us even on this earth, which is a very mysterious thing to think about. But they're fascinating beings that can take on human form, according to the writer of Hebrews, and possibly relate to us here in this life. But they were created to worship God in an incredible way and to serve Him and to serve us at times as well.
Wow. What do you? What about when someone passes on to eternity? Do you feel that they have a knowledge of what's going on with their loved ones on earth? I've heard differing opinions about that as well.
Yeah, well, that's a difficult one to really pin down. And you know, I try to say in the book, I'll be dogmatic about the things that the Scripture is dogmatic about, and I kind of leave it in the realm of mystery when it's not. And and that's sort of one of those things where we're not exactly sure. How much our loved ones are aware of what's happening on this earth. To the question of our memories in heaven, you know, how can heaven be heaven and how can I be full of such joy for all of eternity if I remember a loved one or a family member or a friend who's not there but in another place? Well, there's some evidence in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, that God may in fact modify our memories at some point so that the tears don't flow with those kinds of memories, but that we do recognize one another in heaven. Jesus was recognized by his disciples in his resurrected body. They resurrected him. He had a brand new capacity, could appear here and disappear there, but I think we'll recognize one another in heaven, but not have all the memories, certainly the painful ones, that we had in this life.
And that's the scandal in the most beautiful way. When you think even the judgment seat, this place of accountability and reward, we're saved by grace. And so this is a time for reward. I mean, to think of it that way, if you've stewarded your life here, there will be reward on the other side. We don't have to give an account for sin, but the great white throne, where the unbeliever who's rejected Christ, there's no more happy days, no more lemonade stands. You give account for your sin now. I mean, when you look at these two juxtaposed, you see the scandal of God's grace, that he's rewarding when we moved on faith. He's rewarding when we stewarded our lives and trusted him. So not only do we know a blessing of trusting him in this life, we know a blessing in the next. When you step back and look at it that way, Ron, it really is amazing, amazing grace, isn't it?
Well, it is, and that's where we come full circle to the gospel itself and, to where people are right now.
Yeah.
You know, maybe driving down the road listening to this broadcast or, you know, later reading some of these thoughts in the book. The grace of God compels us to run toward him. And what Jesus did for us on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins and then validating everything he said and did through his resurrection, this is life. This is what we were made for, is a relationship with him. And heaven will be all of that and more. We will be so fulfilled. We'll be our best us that God intended us to be because he has redeemed us through his son, Jesus.
Well, Ron, I just thank God for your diligent study. And I'm wondering if you'd pray, if we've got just a minute, for that person driving, listening today, who's not made that decision to trust Christ for their eternity, to receive his grace, would you pray that God's just precious spirit would open their eyes to show them their need and Jesus' offer of salvation?
I'd be glad to. Father in heaven, we're grateful that you are a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God, and we come to you right now on behalf of anyone listening to the sound of our voice today that you are calling out to, you are reaching out to at this moment, at this time. We know that you've said in your word, today, right now, is a day of salvation. There's a sense of urgency that we make the spiritual decisions that impact eternity as quickly as we can. And so we pray to that end, that your grace and your love and your mercy would reach out to that lost sinner and bring them home to Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Ron, thank you for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. It's great to be with you.
Great conversation. Title of Ron Jones' book again, Mysteries of the Afterlife, Exploring Its Amazing Secrets. If you need some information and you want to pray with someone to receive Christ, give us a call, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.